thank you. But take your Bibles, if you would. Psalm 46 tonight, if you would. Psalm 46. And as we open the Word of God tonight, we find ourselves in a what I would call a foundational psalm. A psalm that many of us know, and every once in a while we come back to these portions of Scripture. And over the last year, this is something that the Lord has just kind of laid on my heart, to go back to passages of Scripture occasionally that would be foundational to the Christian life. Sometimes it's foundational because you're recognizing the attributes and character of our God. Sometimes it is foundational as you are looking to His strength, or you're looking at areas of our personal lives in which the Lord is dealing. We started this about a year ago, and we started out with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is one of those psalms that you go back to often. You begin to realize that it begins to lay a foundation for not just practical things that are practical in that passage of Scripture, in that psalm specifically, but it's for the Christian life. It begins to deal with our surroundings and the people that we are allowing to influence us, and the relationships that we have. And I've gone back to many of these passages of Scripture, not always in Psalms. Sometimes it's in some of the New Testament later on, as Paul is dealing with some subject matters. And we have looked at these, but this past week I was having a couple of conversations and was studying, and we have been in the Psalm 65 to around 70 as of recent. Last week we were in Psalm 70, and before the year ended, we were actually in Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is a very powerful psalm that we concluded the year with, because in Psalm 68, it begins to deal with the character of our God. And in those first three verses, if you remember of Psalm 68, he begins to lay some groundwork in who our God is. But as he transitions to verse number 4, he begins in verse 4, 5, and 6 to kind of relate it in a different way. And so the first six verses, he is talking about the character of our God, and he's beginning to deal with that subject of who our God is. But those first three verses, he lays it all out there, and then he begins to summarize what he's already said as if the person didn't get it, if you would. It's kind of like when you were dealing with children. Sometimes when you're dealing with children, you're explaining something and they're not getting it, and you can tell they're not getting it. Any of you that are educators, you know what that look is. When you're teaching and you say, they're not getting it. I can see the blank stare. I can see the blank face on them right now. They're not getting it. And so you go and you begin to address it, but you come at a different angle. This past Sunday evening in our preacher's class, we were talking about this briefly. And one of the ways in which sometimes as you are sitting there in the congregation, maybe you've been here before, where you're sitting there and you've heard a passage of Scripture preached on many, many times. But the pastor or the preacher goes to that passage of Scripture and he begins to deal with the subject matter, and you're trying to figure out, where's he going? What angle is he coming in? What perspective is he trying to draw the conclusion back to this passage of Scripture? Where is he coming from? And then all of a sudden, somewhere in the message, whether it is the middle of the message, whether it is the end of the message, you're sitting there and you say, there it is. Now it makes sense. Well, in Psalm 68, this is what the psalmist is doing. In Psalm 68, he's laying a foundation, and he begins to talk about the character of our God. But then as he transitions from the character of our God, he begins to talk about the people of God. He begins to highlight now why those people place such an emphasis on the character of God. And Psalm 46 tonight is one of those passages of Scripture that many Christians, if you are being honest, you go back to often. And it's a good reason. There's a very powerful statement that is made in the midst of this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 1, God is our refuge. That's a powerful statement right there. God is our strength. He goes on, and strength, a very present help. I mean, as we walk through Psalm 46, if you're just really wanting to do a deep study, you can't get very far if you just start tonight. Because you go on, you say, well, let's just stop and let's just begin to study that statement. God is our refuge. You'd be there for a while. You say, well, let's transition from God as our refuge to what the Bible says about God being our strength. And you begin to highlight everything that the psalmist is saying. And then you come to verse number 2 where it says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. As you go to Psalm 68, and we're going to bring this all together here in just a few moments. Psalm 68 transitions from the character of our God to where he begins to deal with the people of God. In the midst of him dealing with the people of God, as we touched on this past week on Sunday morning, we were talking about worshiping the Lord. And there comes a time in our lives where, as we begin to realize that we don't have to have a reason to worship God, his name alone ought to bring worship from our lives to him. And as you come to Psalm 68, it transitions from the character of God to the people of God all of a sudden to where they're worshiping God and praising God. And they're emphasizing a little bit along the way, it's very simply because of who he is and how great he is. As you come to Psalm 46, as you think about these statements, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It goes on and begins to highlight some things, and it's as though in the midst of all of the noise here, he's still finding time to rejoice and trust in the Lord. Can I share with you, we're living in a very loud world. There's noise everywhere. I was watching a message a while back, and me and Miss Ruth were talking about this in one of the evening school of the Bible classes, and a preacher she knows was sharing a great illustration. And he was talking about all the voices and all the noises in our world. And it'd be as though all the way in the back there, I'm using Brother Chris as an illustration and as an example. And I say, Brother Chris, just listen to my voice. And then over here to the right, I begin to ask this group right here to begin to speak. And they begin to make a statement. That statement can be a group of friends who are just saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, or whatever the case might be. And this group over here is social media, and they begin to talk about certain things. And so this group is making a statement. And right here in the middle is a group that is saying something. And all of a sudden, I'm speaking to Brother Chris, and I'm just talking to him. He can hear me when none other voices are speaking. But then all of a sudden, I say, all right, now you guys start speaking. Now you guys start speaking. Now you guys start speaking. And Brother Chris is back there, and he's going, I think I can hear you. I think I hear what you're saying. Can I ask you this question before we get right into the midst of this message right here? What voices are you allowing in your life? I've just finished a book that is one of the most powerful books that I've read in a long time. It was a book that Brother A.W. Tozier was dealing with the subject of individuals in the Christian life and how we get so caught up in experience that we neglect just very simply who our God truly is. You see, that's the danger of our lives and growing up sometimes in the Christian faith and just going through the motions is that we're always living for the next experience. Can I share with you that we oftentimes place so much emphasis on experience that we neglect very simply just the truth of God's Word and God alone being enough. Yeah. We say, oh, I've got to experience this for God to be real. No, God's real whether you experience it or not. You see, we're living in a world right now where there are so many churches that are trying to promote this and trying to promote that because they think they have to deliver an experience. You want to experience the work of God in your life, then get alone with the Lord and recognize that he's worthy alone. The psalmist here begins to lay the foundation as he is laying the foundation of something that is so important in our lives. He is very simply pointing us to the simple truth that God is all that we need him to be. I was talking with Brother John just the other day, and I was talking about the struggle sometimes where many times in our lives, if we're not careful, we all fall into this trap at certain times and certain seasons where we try to be everything for all people. Can I share with you, we cannot be everything for all people, but there's a God in heaven who can. And I don't know about you, but I can take great comfort in that statement alone that there is a God in heaven, as Daniel says. There is a God in heaven who can. And so in Psalm 46, you begin to realize that though there is a very loud world, it's in the stillness. It's in the quiet place. It's as you get alone with the Lord and you begin to recognize this voice no longer needs to linger in my life. I need to get rid of this voice. This voice right here no longer needs to linger in my life. I need to get rid of this voice. And we begin to realize that the only voice that truly matters is the Lord's voice. We get so caught up in all the voices of this world. I was listening to an individual just the other day who was talking, and he was dealing with the subject matter of leadership and people in general, and he was talking about how there used to be a day and age before social media was so prevalent, and there were people that were trying to make a name for themselves. That whenever you were trying, because everyone likes to be liked, right? No one in here says, no, I want people to hate me. No, not a single one of us do. Everyone likes to be liked. But there was a day and age when you were trying to be liked, you were just trying to be liked by the people you were simply having a conversation with face to face. But all that has changed. Now we live in a society where people are trying to be liked by 60 million people that they don't even know, and they're doing things on social media so that people will like them. I was reminded of the importance of who you allow in your life and those that truly matter to you. As I was thinking about, just again, this past Sunday I shared with you, but as I was thinking about my sister and her family and just losing her father-in-law just recently, and the statement that she made that he was surrounded by those who were closest to him and loved him. Now, can I share with you? We live in a world where we're always trying to be liked, and we'll do anything for a like and anything for a click. The 60 million people that hit like, they're not there. As a matter of fact, they don't know you. They don't know your story. They don't know your background. They don't know the intimate things about you. As a matter of fact, those that are probably even close to you right now don't know all those things, but God does. God does. We're going to be starting a series here soon on Sunday mornings entitled Real Christianity. Real Christianity. And as I have grown in some areas of the Lord dealing with me personally, I've realized there are so many times in all of our lives where we put on a fake Christianity. And might I tell you, we're all good actors. We do a great job. But as you get along with the Lord, you begin to realize that the Lord will chisel at those things. The Lord will begin to break some of those barriers and begin to knock some of those walls down. Why? Because He's capable of all things at all times. Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear the earth be removed, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. All throughout Psalm 46, you see loud noise, loud noise, loud noise. We're living in a world that's very loud. Notice with me, if you would, just a few things in this psalm as you begin to think about this understanding of being still and understanding that God is a very present help and understanding that He is our refuge and that He is our strength. Because you walk through this psalm, you'll find that the earth is shaking here. You'll find that the waters are roaring, the mountains are tumbling, the nations are raging, the kingdoms are moving, and the war is hurt. All of that is taking place, but yet the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. You begin to ask that question, how can I be still and know? Because as you get along with the Lord, you recognize who He is in His Word and that the Word of God will never fail you. The Word of God is very clear that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I love the statement at the beginning of that verse where it begins to make an emphasis there that He is the same God of yesterday. And I love to look back at what God was doing and you begin to look at how He was working. I love to look then at the present and that He is the same God of today. But I love that last word. I love that word forever. Because that word forever will hold you captive to the point where you're trying to wrap your mind around something you can't fathom. I can't fathom the word forever. Can't understand the word forever. Yet the Word of God is very clear. He is the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Notice with me four things this evening that are foundational to the Christian life. And I want to encourage you concerning some of the promises we find in this very psalm right here. Notice with me, number one, the person of the promise. That is where it all hinges tonight. Can I share with you that there are certain times in our lives where we begin to look at people and we begin to place a lot of emphasis on this or that, and you begin to think about that, and man will naturally fail. You will fail yourself, as a matter of fact. We're going to deal with that later on. You will fail yourself and you will fail others, and we recognize that is the truth. But God cannot fail. God cannot and will not fail. And the Bible is very clear as the Bible starts out in verse number 1 of Psalm 46. It starts out with God right here. That's where everything hinges tonight. The person of the promise, and know that I am God. You know, as you think about that and you begin to think about the relationship that you have, and I always go back to the personal experiences that the Lord allows us to have. And my children, especially right now, Jackson and Holly are in that stage where dad can do no wrong, right? My dad is better than your dad's stage. And so you go and you begin to think about that. And sometimes, you know, we'll be in the house and Holly will come up to me and she'll say, "Hey, can you do this?" And I'll say, "I don't know." And she'll say, "But you're dad." I'm thinking, doesn't mean I can do it. You know, she woke up this morning, and just a couple of nights ago, she went and she was over at my parents' house, and they spent the night there and woke up. And one of the things that they always have every single morning that they're there is they wake up and Meemaw makes her eggs. And so this morning, she walked out and she was talking to me, and she said, "Hey, Dad, Papaw said you have to make me eggs." I said, "Papaw ain't here, and I ain't making you eggs. I ain't Meemaw." And she said, "But you're Dad." I said, "Exactly. That's why I ain't making you eggs." And so she, but everything is, "But you're Dad. But you're Dad." Can I share with you? She's going to learn one day that Dad will let her down. But I hope my child grows up to realize, though I am going to let her down, her Heavenly Father never will. Her Heavenly Father is always going to be there. Her Heavenly Father is always going to recognize her problems, her situations. He is always going to be there. I love the emphasis here on the person of the promise. And you go and you begin to walk through this passage of Scripture, and the Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it goes on at the end of verse number 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. As you walk through Scripture, you'll find, if you're looking for joy, it's found in the Lord. If you're looking for strength, it's found in the Lord. You go and you walk through Scripture, you'll find that where Jesus is, joy was there. You'll find that where Jesus is, truth is there. You'll find that where Jesus is, love is experienced, and peace is there, and excitement is there, and hope is there, because everything good is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful for the Lord's dealings in my life personally, as He has dealt with me many, many times to bring me along to realize that I truly don't just need to desire Him, but I need Him every day of my life. I want to grow to the place in my life where every single day I wake up and I yearn to spend time with Him, but I need to get to the place where I grow up in my spiritual walk with the Lord to the place where I realize and recognize that I don't just need to yearn for Him, that I need Him today if something good is going to happen. And every single one of us needs to get to that place. Can I share with you, it's a dangerous place to live whenever we begin to neglect the goodness of God in our lives. You say, "I don't need the goodness of God." No, every single one of us needs them. Playing games is a dangerous thing. I love, as I walk through the Kings and the Chronicles, you walk through those books of the Bible, and there's a statement that is made. Play the man. Play the man. And as you go and you walk through that passage of Scripture, you'll find that it's a last piece of advice, if you would, that is being passed on. And as He is making the statement, "Play the man," He is not trying to make the statement of just very simply of saying, "Hey, be a man right now." No, that's not what He's saying. As He is making that statement, "Play the man," He is trying to draw the conclusion to the situation at hand. He is saying, "Be all that you can be for God." Can I ask you this question right this very moment? Have you set yourself in a position right this very moment that you could be all that God desires for you to be? What voices are you listening to? What things are you allowing into your lives? You see, there's so many times in our lives where we say, "Oh, it's not that dangerous." By saying it's not that dangerous, you're revealing that it is dangerous. I've never understood that. I've never understood the fact of saying it's not that dangerous, it's not that big of a deal. You're revealing that it is a big deal. To you, it's not that big of a deal because you think you can handle it. But again, we emphasize this. God never intended the Christian and the child of God to basically handle things. Never once. And so you find in Scripture, even as you walk through, that the Psalms will occasionally reveal a statement that is found, and that statement is occasionally, "I am thy servant." This past week, on Sunday, we looked at that statement that Paul made. Paul, a servant of the Lord. That's all he viewed himself as. Lord, I am a slave to you. Lord, whatever you have for my life, that is what I want to be done with my life. And so the psalmist here is making it very clear that God is the person of this promise right here. As you begin to realize that you need him and that you begin to recognize that you not only need to yearn for him, but you absolutely need him every single day of your life, then all of a sudden the things of God become very clear that they need to be the important things. I ask myself that question. There are times in my life whenever I want to do something, but I ask, what's more important? And there are situations sometimes whenever it will lend you to be able to do some of the extra things, but oftentimes in our lives, if we're not careful, we crowd out the important things that God would have for us to do because of what we want to do. I am thy servant. Lord, I'm just a slave. That statement, I am thy servant, as we look this past Sunday, begins to reveal that the Lord becomes more important when we make that statement. The Lord's important. His will becomes more important. His word becomes more important. And the house of God becomes more important. The ways of God become more important. And right this very moment, as we've entered into 2024, if we're not careful, we'll start out the year and we'll start so busy and so fast that we'll neglect the important things. Talking to my brother-in-law Troy just briefly this afternoon, and I was just kind of talking about how busy even just the beginning of the year has been. And everyone probably feels this way at times, but as you come from the month of December, sometimes you kind of feel like you need a two-week vacation just to recoup from the month of December. And how fast just life gets and how fast everything just is. And I mean, we're already at January 10th. It feels like New Year's was just yesterday. Before we know it, it'll be Valentine's Day, and then it'll be teen camp week, and then all of a sudden we're celebrating the church's anniversary, and then we're back to making sure everything's good to go for the church to have a Christmas play and all of that. Life picks up, and time gets going, and you just keep going, 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 going. But there has to come a time where we are still. There has to come a time where we stop and we say, Lord, I'm hearing all these voices. Lord, I'm hearing everything. But Lord, I'm neglecting you. Lord, I want to hear your voice. In Deuteronomy 32:4, the Bible says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. In Exodus 3, verse 14, the Bible says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. Go with me to Psalm 78. I love Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a foundational passage for me personally because I remember there was a season of my life whenever I was so concerned and so worried. I was so overwhelmed about the future that I began to neglect living in the present and allowing God to show me that he was still there. And there's a statement that is made in this passage of Scripture, and there's a question that is also asked. And that statement that is made is a statement that begins in verse number 10, as the Bible says right here. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Notice all of what God has done. And you think, oh man, what an experience. You say, oh man, I bet they just knew God could do anything and they didn't have any doubts in their mind ever. I wish that were the case. And can I share with you, I wish that were the case of our lives too. Because every single one of us, if we were to stop right now, the Lord's done some amazing things in our lives as well. But the Bible says this in verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I remember asking that question, can God? And the Lord convicted me immediately and began to deal with me because I was asking a question that I already knew the answer to. And can I share with you, many of us have asked that question, can God? We already know he can. And I began to become convicted about that and made a commitment to the Lord that I'd never again try to ask that question, can God? But instead, I'd recognize he can, but it's not necessarily can he, but will he. And recognizing his will in the situation, what he has in that situation. And it brought me to a place of no longer looking to always figure out what was going to take place, but just bathing it in prayer. I was reminded of the joy that is found in prayer this past Sunday morning when a group of men gathered together and just spent time in prayer. It was precious. Being able to hear the burdens and being able to hear the heart of those men that were praying and understanding that God was doing something in their lives. And far too often in our lives, we become so numb to what is going on that we begin to realize rather quickly as we get around a group that is praying that there is something that is taking place out there. That is not just that the Lord desires to work in my life, but that He desires to work in all of our lives tonight. And I was reminded of that. Prayer and how mighty it is. It's been said that no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying has been said to be plain. The church member who has not been praying, it is said that they have been straying. And can I share with you, there have been times in our lives when we can all testify to that being the truth. Right this very moment, can I ask you, when was the last time that you earnestly got alone with God and began to pray and began to get alone with Him and earnestly seek His face and say, Lord, I truly need You. You see, we're so prideful. Every single one of us, if we're not careful, we allow pride to creep up and we say, I don't need the Lord. I've got it all figured out. No, not a single one of us has it figured out. Imagine for just a moment a man like Joshua in Joshua chapter number 1. He's seen the Lord use Moses and do great things in the life of Moses, and now he is the next man up, if you would. And all of a sudden, there's concern. How am I going to step into the shoes of Moses? How am I going to continue leading like Moses was leading? The Lord just calms him and says, hey, as I was with Moses, recognizing the person here, it's God Almighty, as I was with Moses, all right, look to me, don't look at yourself. I will be with thee. Can I share with you, God alone ought to comfort us to a place where we recognize who He is and that He's capable of all things. I want my children one day to understand, and as I begin to try to raise them to understand the Word of God, they need to understand that Daddy is going to fail you, but God will not. God will not. Notice with me, number 2, the protection of the promise. The statement is made in verse number 2, therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The word refuge speaks of a protection, if you would. In Psalm 5, verse 11, the Bible says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Why are we able to rejoice when we put our trust in the Lord? Because we recognize who He is and what He's capable of. We recognize that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We recognize that He is not able to fail and He's not going to fail. And so the Bible says these words, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Right this very moment, as you have a situation that you cannot work your way through, you have a situation that you can't find your way out of, and you can't navigate your way around, you find right this very moment as you stop and you pause and you say, Lord, I'm just going to trust You, then immediately peace will come because you can rejoice in knowing He's not going to fail you. Can I share with you, as we begin to stop and we begin to recognize who He is within our lives, we also recognize not only who He is, but we recognize the opposite of what we not need to neglect. The psalmist here makes the statement in verse number 2, therefore will not we fear. It's always amazing. That statement that is made, the peace that passeth all understanding, you can't fathom it sometimes, can you? Even Christians can't understand sometimes. Someone finds a diagnosis out and they begin to put it in the Lord's hand and you go to that person and you're thinking, oh man, that person might be afraid, that person might be going through it, they're worried and all this, and they look at you and they say, it's okay, the Lord's going to take care of me. Even the child of God sometimes can't understand. You're thinking, I wasn't expecting that. And the truth of the matter is, you weren't expecting it because oftentimes every single one of us, our first reaction is to fret. Many times in Scripture, the Lord begins to clear all of these things. He says, don't fret. Don't worry. The psalmist here makes the statement, therefore will not we fear. How are you not fearing? How are you not worried? Because the confidence is placed in the right place. It's always easy to navigate through situations whenever we make sure that everything that we ought to be doing is all placed in the Lord's hands. We say, the Lord's going to take care of all these things. multiple things we find in Scripture that we ought not place our confidence in, the first being ourselves. The Bible says, Psalm 44:6, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." Don't put trust in money. Job 31, verse 24 and 28, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied the God that is above." Don't put trust in people. Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Don't trust in government. Psalm 118, verse 9, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Don't trust in your own plans. I'll tell you right now, if you have any trust in plans right now, you'll find out rather quickly you don't get to write those plans. I was reminded of that as a teenager at camp whenever a preacher was preaching. He was talking about all of his plans. He was talking about what he was going to do. He took a blank sheet of paper out and he ripped it up and he said, "That's what the Lord did to my plans." It's exactly what the Lord has done to my plans as well. I'll be honest with you. I did not expect to be pastoring at the age of 23, and I did not expect the Lord to do that. I thought I was going to be a youth director for a long time, and I thought I was going to do this and thought I was going to do that. And it's as though the Lord chuckled a little bit and said, "No, that's not what I have for you." Can I share with you? The Lord knew and knows what He is doing. I'm so grateful to be able to have walked through that door scared to death, but knowing that I was walking into the will of God. The Bible is very clear not to put trust in plans. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. In James 4, verse 15 and through 17, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Trust in the plans of God, if you would, not in your own plans. I love the end of that statement that is made in verse number 17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And a powerful reminder, you know, my children, as they're growing up in church, they're beginning to realize what is right and wrong, and not just simply what mom and dad tell them, but sometimes they'll begin to use Bible verses on us. You look at them, you say, "Hush." No. You rejoice in it because your children are starting to realize the Word of God and how powerful it is, how convicting it is. Notice with me, number three, the power of the promise. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "Therefore will not we fear, though the the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea." Do you think, as he continues to walk on through, he begins to make statements in verse number 4, "There is a river." Verse number 5, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her." I love verse number 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strength." As you begin to think, or as our refuge, as you think about these statements right here, you begin to think about how loud everything is. You pause for a few moments. You begin to get alone with the Lord in the stillness. And you just get alone with Him and recognize and acknowledge who He is. As you acknowledge who the Lord is, you'll acknowledge His sovereignty in your life. You'll acknowledge His power in your life. You'll acknowledge His presence in your life. I remember reading a short poem, if you would. Not really a poem, but more of just a statement that was being made. I have it in the back of my Bible, and Dr. Barber was preaching in a meeting, and he was talking about that statement, "Be still, if you would." And he admonished in this statement, "Be still in times of sorrow, be still. In times of waiting, be still. In times of pain, be still. In times of question, be still. In times of uncertainty, be still. In times of confusion, be still. In times of stress, be still and know that He is God." And I wrote that down in the back of my Bible, and I began to go back to it often because that is what we ask, right? In times of sorrow, say, "Lord, what do we need to do?" Be still. "Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now. I've got questions. What do I need to do?" Be still. It drives us crazy, right? How many have ADHD? You can't sit still. You say, "I can't be still. That ain't possible." The Lord says, "No, just be still. Lord, how can I be still? Because I'm God." You see, that's where it all rests, right there in that one statement right there. I am God. The power of that statement alone ought to bring comfort. You see, this understanding of praying is something that is very powerful. Here in just a few moments, I'm going to share a story many of you have heard before, but praying as you get along with the Lord, as you begin to pray, you begin to seek His face, you begin to understand who He is, it will often lead to you praying differently. We're going to be having our leadership meeting here in a couple of weeks, and one of the lessons that we're going to be looking through Scripture is being different, seeking to be different. You see, we all want to be the same. The Lord never intended us for to be the same. He's using each of us in a different capacity, in different places, in different roles, and in different opportunities. And to be different means truly to be Christ-like, because being Christ-like is a different thing in our society. Our society is so loud and obnoxious, and praying will often lead to us praying differently. Praying often will often lead to us praying daily and continually and obediently and humbly. That word, praying differently, will lead us to praying obediently. That's a hard thing. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Because so often we say, no, Lord, I want my will to be done. But praying, and praying often, will lead you to realize that you need to humble yourself and pray obediently. Praying often will lead to praying scripturally. Praying often will lead to oftentimes praying gratefully. How many times have we gone to the Lord and we begin to pray and we say, Lord, I just think you failed in this regard. And we begin to doubt what the Lord had done in our lives and how he was working in our lives. There's a man that every single one of us knows. As you begin to think about the Lord's working in George Mueller's life. And George Mueller, his wife died on February 6, 1870. As he was seeking what text he would preach at her funeral, he settled on Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Imagine for just a moment the struggle. His wife has just passed, and he goes to Psalm 119, verse number 68, and he utters these words, thou art good. Do us good. Teach me thy statutes. While he was preaching the funeral and preaching what was taking place, he made these statements, three statements that he made. He said, the Lord was good and did good in giving her to me. He believed it. The Lord was good and did good in so long leaving her to me. And he believed it. But the next one is the hardest one to be able to utter. The Lord was good and did good in taking her from me. Now, if we're all being honest, you're so close to that one that you love so much. And you go to Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. And you're looking there and you're saying, the Lord makes no mistakes. He cannot fail, but you can't comprehend what has just happened. And he says these words, the Lord was good and did good in giving her to me, and so long leaving her to me, but the Lord was good and did good in taking her from me. He closed out the funeral by praying this. Yes, my Father, the times of my darling wife are in thy hands. Thou wilt do the very best things for her and for me, whether by life or by death. If it may be, raise up yet again my precious wife. Thou art able to do it. Now she is so ill. But howsoever thou dealest with me, only help me to continue to be perfectly satisfied. Notice these last words, with thy holy will. His wife would pass. And he begins to recount those words that are found in verse number 1 of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Can I share with you in closing, the very last statement we'll look at is that word, a very present help. And finally, we look at the period of the promise. You say, oh, so this promise of the Lord being a very present help in a time of trouble, the psalmist was dealing with this, so that's past, right? No. You say, oh, so there's going to come a time when he will be present in my life. No. Right now, he's present. The period is not once was and what will be. It is right this moment. And right this very moment in your life, the Lord is a very present help in trouble. You say disasters, he's there. You say disappointment, he's there. You say discomfort, he's there. You say, what about disturbance? He's there. Because in Psalm 46, he makes the statement, a very present help in trouble, and he deals with every single thing in those words. Discomfort, it's found right here. Disturbance, though the waters thereof roar, it's there. You go and you begin to find disappointment. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, the earthquakes is what it's speaking of. Though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. You say, what about disaster? It's there. The psalmist says these words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In Psalm 46, verse number 1, it is so foundational because the psalmist starts out reminding us that right this very moment, I'm about to share all of what is taking place. But I'm not fearing. Why? Because God is very near. He's very present. And so he lays the foundation in this very first verse as though he's about to pour out his heart. It's as though as you begin to talk to someone, they're about to share all of the trouble that they're facing. But they call you and they say, hey, I've got to share some news with you. And don't be worried. The Lord's going to come through. The Lord's faithful. He's been good. He's still good. He's got everything worked out. And then he goes on, or they go on and begin to share 5 minutes of all the turmoil they're facing, the trials they're facing. And you're sitting there and you're saying, but you're still resting in the fact that he's good? Yes, because he's always good. He's always present. And he's always there. The psalmist closes out verse number 7 by saying this, the Lord of hosts is with us. He closes out by making the statement of something being present as he started it. In verse 1, he says God is a very present help in time of trouble. In verse number 7, he doesn't say the Lord of hosts was with us or will be with us. He says he is with us. The God of Jacob was our refuge? No. Will be our refuge? No. Is our refuge. Can I share with you this evening, as you come into 2024, we are living in a day where there is so much noise that is taking place. And as you go into 2024, there's going to be trials that you face. There's going to be turmoil that you face. There's going to be situations that you have to endure. You say, God, what do I need to do? Be still. Rest in Him, because He's a very present help, not just in trouble, but in all matters of your life.